We bring you two homilies from a series given by Father John A. Hardin, S.J. Father Hardin is well known as a spiritual guide, retreat master, and author. One of his latest books is Holiness in the Church. He is the author of the renowned Catholic Catechism, which has been strongly endorsed by Holy Mother Church. In these homilies, Father Hardin very pointedly brings out a specific virtue that can be gleaned from the scripture readings of the day, and he then makes a practical application to our daily living. Anyone listening often to these beautiful meditations will be encouraged and inspired to determine to follow Christ more closely in his or her particular state in life. In the following meditative homily, Father Hardin speaks on the subject, the Transfiguration. Father Hardin.
Today's feast of the Transfiguration is one of the most important in the ecclesiastical year. It is recorded by all three evangelists, that is the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Why is it important? Because next to the resurrection, which it anticipates, it is the most confirmatory proof we have that Jesus is the Son of God. As we know, what we read in the Gospels has meaning not only from what is actually recorded as having occurred or been said. We also learn, and part of the revelation is the context, the background, if you wish, in which whatever is recorded either happened or was said. Just before the account of the Transfiguration, Matthew records Christ's first prediction of his passion. Christ foretold that he would be taken captive by his enemies, that he would be scourged, mocked, and finally crucified. To which prediction Peter remonstrated, "Far be it from you, Master, that they should do this to you." And then what must be the most cryptic statement in Revelation, Christ turned to Peter, the one who, by the way, just before he had told him, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church," just a few verses before, when Peter complained, "Lord, they won't this do this to you," Jesus told him, "Get behind me, Satan." Not finished yet. It's still part of the background, and we need it. Anything we understand this side of heaven, we know by contrast, by comparison with something else. Let's be sure we see the Transfiguration by contrast. Then Christ went on, having predicted his passion, to tell his disciples, "If anyone wants to be my disciple, he must take up his cross and then follow me. If you wish to be my disciples, he added, you must renounce yourselves. And still not finished. And you will see the Son of Man coming to judge the living and the dead, to reward each one according to his work. That's the framework within which the transfiguration took place. The account we've just read. Christ took just three of his apostles. But Peter, whom he had just called Rock, and then shortly after Satan, James, and John. Why these three? Only he knows the full reason. But undoubtedly because they were to become the three pillars of the church and were to be his sleepy companions in his agony in the garden. He was changed before them. What do we mean, transfigured? From what to what? He was transfigured from the very obvious humanity that he shared with his contemporaries, like them, ostensibly and truly a human being, changed from an evident human being to what he also was, but not so evidently, God. His humanity, therefore, was changed from within by the divinity that he also possessed. In the Transfiguration, it was not only, however, the change. Now remember, this change is not something from outside of Christ. It is from within him, because he was divine. It was, if you wish, as much as the apostles could take. And they couldn't take much. We are told they fell as people who were dead, recalled by another evangelist. So as much as they could take, they were given of the effulgence of Christ's divinity shining forth through the humanity. It was especially beautiful. Among the attributes of God, here of Christ as God, that we seldom speak of and correspondingly think of, is the divine beauty. God is all-powerful. He is all-good. He is all-wise. But he is also all beautiful. And over the centuries, philosophers have tried but not succeeded in defining beauty. How can you? But the best description that the human mind has come to describe beauty is to say it is that which draws on being seen, that which appeals just on being beheld. God draws as no magnet of earth, just on being seen. Of course, to insert a parenthetical observation, we must see him. And what a responsibility on us to, as far as we can, before we behold him in the beatific vision, to see him. He draws just on being looked at. Then the voice from heaven, the voice of the Father. This occurred, we know, on one other dramatic occasion, when Christ was baptized by John. It occurred again at the Transfiguration, identifying this divinized man better, this divine human being, as his only natural son. All of us are sons and daughters of God by adoption. But only one is the natural Son of God. Why natural? Because he has the same nature as God. He is God. Having identified him, the Father gave a message to us. And what a message! The most important of our faith. Listen to him. He is my son. He and I share the same nature. I am God. He is God. Listen to him. Now that listen is clear in the Greek, because it's not merely hear him. You know, there are so many things we hear without really listening to. Listening is hearing with attention. Listening is hearing with a desire to do that which we hear. There were then, side by side, Moses and Elijah, to symbolize for all time that although we do speak of an Old and New Testament, which is really an Old and New Covenant, yet really, really, it is only one covenant, one given before Christ, and another given by Christ. The second does not replace or substitute for the first. It builds on the first. Moses and Elijah belong to Christianity. And that for the best of reasons. Because they were the ones, the one the great lawgiver, the other the great prophet. They were the ones who foretold the Messiah. and not merely foretold him, but told us a lot of things about him which are as much part of our revelation as is the New Testament. How this bears emphasis, especially in our now revised liturgy, which has so much of the reading of what we still, understandably as Christians, call the Old Testament. And sometimes we may wonder, why bring up the book of Numbers, or Genesis, or Exodus, or Elijah? Why? Because it is the same Holy Spirit revealing through them as revealed through Christ and the apostles. But there is a deep significance in just those two having appeared with Jesus. And that is to bring out that there are two facets to our following of Christ. There is on the one hand belief in the prophets who foretold him, and especially belief in him who fulfilled the prophets. That's the symbolization of Elijah. But if we're going to be true followers of Christ, it is not only believing in him, but doing what he commands. Faith and obedience are what Christ wants us to practice if we are going to be his disciples. Hence the transfiguration, so that our faith might be strengthened, believing that the same man who told us to do some very difficult things, we might recognize as our God. Because what Jesus expects of his followers, he is more than any mere man should demand of his followers. Our faith, therefore, in Christ as God is also the promise of the strength we need to live out what we are told to do. All of this is synthesized in the simple fact that we are bidden to follow Jesus as the man of sorrows. You have to be a man of sorrows, because God cannot suffer. That's why he became man, that we follow him then, the man of sorrows, but follow him in suffering only through these short few years on earth. And perhaps we don't ordinarily put it this way. We follow Jesus in his suffering, but we follow him into his glory. As the man who suffered, but into the glory that all those who believing in him in this life have a right to enjoy with him who is God in the life to come. It is this simple dialectic encapsulizes our faith. We believe that Jesus is our God, who became man to not only tell us what to do, but to show us how to do it. Thanks, Lord. But then we have the promise that like him, we too, oh, how we look forward to this, we too shall be transfigured. Because you see, his transfiguration is the promise of ours. Please God, the lesson he teaches us will have been learnt well, because, as the Father tells us, we have listened to him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.